Hi, again. Good evening. Pretty evening. A little wet. Bad though. Danny said the weather was beautiful. If you're from England, you don't like that sun shining. It messes up all the rain, right? Thank you for coming out on a rainy day. But it's nice. I like the rain. I like storms. I like the sound of it and all of that. I'm a storm guy. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5. Pick up where we left off this morning. We'll see how we do. Got more time tonight. So between more time and me running over, who knows how much ground we can cover. Thank you for having Joanne and I here. We always enjoy coming here. Enjoy the fellowship of you people. Enjoy the place, the meeting. We're happy for what the Lord is doing here. Happy to see you here, Miss Vic. Mac, I'm sorry. I don't know where I got Vic. Glad to see you here, Miss Mac. You will add an aspect to the meeting. It's good to get to meet you. Have they treated you okay so far? They're a rough lot, you know, but no. They'll fold you in and you'll be part of, they will make you more part of the family every day. So I'm glad you're here. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just, excuse me, for context, let's just read our passage in verse 15 down through 21 to get us started. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, or not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, bless your word, these little verses, plus those that we will spring from these into. And Father, I would just pray, don't let me get in the way. Let me be but a channel through which you can teach us what you want us to know. We give you thanks for each other and for the time together here, for this local fellowship, for the testimony that it has had and continues to have and will have in the future. And we just ask your blessing on all of this in the name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we looked at our walk as believers this morning. And we talked about how your walk is really one of the key themes of this book, along with love and one or oneness and the mystery, the New Testament church, how men and women, boys and girls of every nation and tribe and kindred are brought together into a new body, the church, and are equipped for the work of the ministry, each of us equipped differently, each of us gifted differently, talented differently. I always appreciate those that can play instruments, because I can play the radio, and it never plays the song we want to sing, so it's limited. I always appreciate those who can sing. I kind of croak. People that are gifted and talented in different ways, and we're all different. Most of you probably would not remember it, but in the 60s, a troubled time in our country, the hippie age, when everyone wanted to be different, and so they all looked the same. It was really quite marvelous. But those differences sometimes get under our skin and cause problems in a local church, because we don't all do it the same way. We don't think about things the same way. We get different perspectives. What color do you want to paint the walls? Where do you want to hang the clock? And so forth. The new administration gets quite a bit of flack from the media, because they say, you know, even his own administration can't get along. And not realizing that a good leader wants people with differing opinions to argue with him to come to a good conclusion out of the multiplicity of counsel brings us to good decisions. And it's the same in most everything that we do. You don't want just a bunch of people who walk in lockstep. You want people with differing opinions and differing outlooks and differing ways of doing things. And when you bring them together, you get a good product. You get a good decision in the end, because, you know, we don't all think of the various aspects of things. And this is all part of our walk, the totality of our life. It's our way, our progress, our deportment, the round of activities that we're involved in. We talked about the different walks that Paul creates or presents to us here in the book of Ephesians. We ended up with this one in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. The idea is carefully picking your path. Be careful, because life is much like a minefield. We worry about our children and our young people because when you have lived a while, you know where the mines are located. And young people tend to get attracted by the things that glitter and that look very attractive, only to find out that there's detriment in that, in them. My grandson, one of my grandsons, my oldest grandson, turned 35 just a week ago, 2 weeks ago, and he called me after his birthday, and he all my kids and grandkids call me Popeye, and he said, "Popeye, now that I'm 35, I appreciate you a lot more than I did when I was younger." I said, "Oh, well, that's nice." And he says, "Yeah," he said, "I'm starting to see why you say and do some of the things you do." Because, he said, "I've learned that the longer I live, I've seen what happens when people make certain decisions. And so I learned that my Popeye, when he said, 'Don't do those things,' and we did them anyway, he knew better because he had been down that road already. And now that I'm 35, I find myself having been down that road, and so I find myself saying the things that my Popeye used to say to people." So, but there's a fact of that, that as you live, you experience things, and you know that everything that glitters isn't gold. The world is made up by the evil one to attract people into things that will ruin their lives. And it's just a shame. But, and so we try to warn people, and it doesn't always work, I'm sorry to say. So we need to be careful as we walk in this world, that we walk carefully, like the cat on the wall, filled with glass shards. He's careful where he places his feet. And people, particularly believers, need to be careful where we place our feet. Right? Don't walk as unwise people, but be wise. You know, wisdom is the application of godly knowledge. Not just the application of knowledge. You know, we gain knowledge about all kinds of goofy things. But real wisdom is the application of godly knowledge. The Lord Jesus had said that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with men. Now, stop and think. How can the God of the universe in a human body grow in wisdom? He knows everything, right? Well, that's true. But he's never lived as a man. So he's learning how to apply the godly knowledge as a man in this world. And each experience is a new experience that he hasn't physically experienced as a man before. And so he grew in wisdom and stature, height, and in favor with God and with man. He proved himself because he walked like a cat on a wall filled with shards. Very carefully. Very carefully. Wherefore, verse 17, be not unwise. Different word here than the other one. The word here means, I guess we would say, out of the box. Don't walk in a manner that's uncontrolled, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to be separate. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be separate from the world, called out of the world to God. It's hard to do. It really is. It's easy to talk about, preach about. It's hard to do when most of our friends and neighbors and the people around that we're surrounded with are walking the way the Gentiles walk in the world. And you and I have to be very careful. Believers have to be very careful. And somehow instill in the little ones, from the little bittiest here as they come into this world, we need to be careful what becomes normal to them. Right? And what's normal to them is what they're surrounded with. So as they grow from almost no understanding at all up to where they're brilliant young guys and gals, we need to be careful what they see, right? Because what they see as they grow is us. And we need to be very careful that what they see in us is an example of Christ-likeness. Not stodgy and frumpy. Because being a Christian is the best thing that ever happened to me. It's fun to be a Christian. I've got a great life. I've got a happy life. I have joy. When everything in the world is going to pot, I can have joy. So we need to be realistic Christians so that they have examples before them where they say, you know, I want to grow up to be like Mr. Scott or Miss Mack or whoever. And as you go through trials and tribulations, they watch how we go through those. How do we do? How do we do? So we need to be careful. We're living examples for him. And then Paul starts out and he contrasts a series of wise and unwise, careful and foolish examples for us with a series of little positive and negative exhortations. And they begin right here in verse 15. Don't be unwise. On the other hand, understand what God's will is for us. And then, don't be drunk with wine. Have to be careful with this because in our society, in America, a Christian perspective is alcohol is out, period. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And in most countries of the world, wine is a table beverage. They don't often drink milk with their meals. They would have wine with their meals. Or when the children are little bitty, they'd have water and then maybe watered down wine and then wine. And so for us, we would typically be against alcohol altogether, or largely anyway. We have to be careful because the Bible deals with alcohol as a medicinal, with some medicinal value for health reasons. The Lord Jesus, he did turn water into real wine for a beverage. So I'm not beating the drum that we should all go out and start drinking. But I'm just saying that as you move around in different cultures, be careful, because it is a table beverage in many, if not most, countries of the world. But the issue for Christians, no matter where we live, is we ought not be controlled by outside influences that aren't good. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by whether it's a table beverage or not. Don't be controlled by it. If you're going to be controlled by anything, be controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what you and I want to be controlled by. Both of these sources cause fervency. Both of these sources affect your walk physically. But the Spirit, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's a very important thing. When a person is an alcoholic, what has he lost? Self-control. When a person is a homosexual, what has he lost? Self-control. When a person is a drug addict, what has he lost? Self-control. So what does he need? Oh, he needs to go down the street to the shrink's office. No, he needs the Lord Jesus, right? That's really what he needs. Oh, but I am a Christian. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Not if you practice sin on a regular basis. Everybody experiences sin. Everybody can fall into sin. But a believer will not live in sin. So be careful. Don't make excuses for sin. The root of every one of these, what we would call life-dominating sins, is just life-dominating sin. It's a sin that has gotten control of yourself, and it's ruining your life. The devil wants to ruin your life. And the answer is the Lord Jesus. He can fix all of these things. We don't have the strength to fix them on our own. We need him involved in our lives. So don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess. But if you're going to have excess, let it be excess of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, in the verses up above, 15, 16, 17, be thoughtful. Be wise, not unwise. In verse 18, be sober. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, that's songs that are, what's the word I'm looking for? Songs that are inspired, a psalm, and a hymn, songs that are spiritual but not inspired, and spiritual songs, it's just a general term for spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be a positive person. Verse 20, giving thanks always. And if you got a pencil, I'd circle the word for. Be thankful for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in your margin, you could write 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And Philippians 4:6. And those, bless you. And those two verses say to be thankful in all things. So in other words, we should be thankful in every situation that we're in, and we should be thankful for every situation that we're in. Oh, I've got cancer. Well, that's a tough one. but we still should be thankful to God, because it couldn't come into our lives unless He allowed it. Remember the big filter around us. If it's something in our life, it's because God either caused it or God allowed it. And it's for our good. Sometimes that's really hard to understand. I've talked to lots of widows. I've talked to lots of people in bad situations. And sometimes it's really hard to understand that God would allow such a thing in our lives. But He allows these for our own good. They strengthen us. They build us up. They give us perspective. It may be that they've given us an opportunity also to talk to someone else going through the same situation, where we can encourage them as they go through it. So in this particular verse, though, it's talking about being thankful for all things. Those other two verses, be thankful in all things. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What, if you got a pencil again, I'd underline that verse. Because this is the springboard verse that we're going to bounce off of for the next two sections. Submitting yourselves, that's all of us, one to another in the fear of God. Does that say women should always submit to men? No. Does it say men should always submit to women? It says everybody should submit to each other, right? Right? The idea of submission is the idea of ranking under. The word here is hupotasso. Hupo, under, tasso, rank. It's a military term that when you're in the Navy, if you're an ensign, you rank under a lieutenant. If you're a lieutenant, you rank under a lieutenant commander. If you're a lieutenant commander, you rank under a commander. If you're a commander, you rank under a captain. If you're a captain, you rank under an admiral. Doesn't mean that the guy is smarter than you. Just means he's accountable for you. And he's responsible for you. And in the local body, all of us should tuck under each other. If Paul is in charge of the... You said it earlier. I came up here and I took the mic for myself, and I put the batteries in it, put the cover on it, and strapped it on and put it on here. And Paul says, I wish people would just let me do my job. And he's kidding. I know. But, yeah, right. I'll think about that. We'll talk later. He's in charge of the sound system, right? So everybody should tuck under that, and if they got something to do with the sound system, talk to him before they do it. Right? Brown? Okay. I learned. Or who's ever in charge of making the coffee? Don't mess with it. They're in charge of making the coffee. Or who's cooking? Or whoever's got cleanup? Or right, pitch in, but that person has an assignment that they're supposed to do, and the rest of us just need to cooperate with them, right? Sometimes we don't like to cooperate. Somebody's trying to sweep the floor, and we're all standing around, and we're loath to move to make their job easier for them. And Paul would say, listen, just tuck under them. Right? They're in charge of that. Tuck under them. And in the end, if you were to look at a year, you would say, cases where each one of us at some point has tucked under each of the other people. It's just the way it works. And we ought to do it happily and work at helping each other. He's going to start out here now. So that's the springboard. Remember that. Because he's going to start out here, he's going to go from preaching to meddling, right? He's going to start here and talk about specifics. But in talking about specifics, we need to remember that all of us are to tuck under each other. And remember, it's a matter of ranking under each other. When I'm in charge of making coffee, it means I'm responsible for it. And if something goes wrong, the elders are going to come to me for a pound of my flesh, because they're mean and tough. And so everybody needs to cooperate with me when I'm making the coffee, see? Make my job easy. And then when I get it made, we can all tuck under me and we can all drink it and enjoy it. So he starts out in verse 22. And why does he say the ladies, why does he dress them first? The ladies are always first, right? It's just courteous. I don't know why he does it first, but it has nothing to do with a put down to ladies. And in our society today, people take that this way. Wives, submit, tuck under, submit yourselves. Notice it says to your own husbands. It doesn't just say to husbands, but to your own husband. Well, Bob, Kathy's husband doesn't say she has to do that. Doesn't matter, right? It's not Kathy's husband's house. It's Joanne's husband's house. It's our family, not their family. It might work fine what they do in their home, but their home is not our home, right? You have extra complications because you've got sisters involved, bio-sisters involved. I won't go there, but... But wives, tuck under your own husbands. Why? Does it mean that they're smarter than you? Might in some homes, no. No, it's just that they're accountable, right? The husband is going to be held accountable by God for how he runs this home. Think about that. Sometime in the future, it could be today, we're going to stand before God and give an account for how our home and our family and our marriage ran. I can't do everything in our home. You don't know. There's a ton of stuff I can't do in our home. Joanne does it way better than me. She knows more than I know. She's much more able than I'm able. I can't cook anything. Do I have an amen from the first row? Pretty near true. I can't cook it. I can make coffee. I can warm up stuff that's already cooked in the micro. Our micro, because I know how to run our micro. I don't know how to run somebody else's micro. I am illiterate in the kitchen. But she's supposed to tuck under me. Now, if I'm smart, she's going to give me advice, and I'm going to listen to it when it comes to kitchen stuff, right? When it comes to lots of things, she's going to give me advice. I'm going to listen to it. On the other hand, there's other things that I know more about than she does. And she needs to listen to me on those things. And then there's stuff that we don't know, neither one of us. And there's just got to be a decision made. What are we going to do? She'll say, well, I think we should do this. And I say, well, I don't know. I think we should do that. And we talk about it for a little while. And in the end, we're no closer to really knowing what we should do than we were at the start. And so whose responsibility is it to decide? Mine, right? Because I'm accountable. It's not that I'm smarter. It's not that I'm bigger and tougher. It's that I'm accountable. And if we make the wrong decision, it'll show up pretty quick. It's not a big thing. And then I can go back and I can say, I made a stupid move. It was not a good choice. Let's do the other thing, right? There's no pride lost or anything like that. But there's got to be structure in every situation. There's structure in our society. There's structure in the church. And there's structure in the home. And when you start messing with that, it doesn't work very well. You can get by sometimes for a while, but not very long. Wives, be careful. Be careful. Tuck under the authority of your husbands. Hupotasso, rank under. It's not do what you're told. That's hupokuo. Children are to do what they're told. It's hear under. Johnny, didn't you hear what I said? Well, if you heard me, then just do what I told you to do. Hupokuo, hear under. Ladies, wives, are supposed to rank under their husbands. So, the husband is the final authority in what happens. But I've seen ladies that say, well, what do you think he should do? I don't know. It's his job. I'm being submissive. Really stupid. Really stupid. Because a man can really mess things up, you know, if he doesn't know what he's doing. Ladies, you owe it to your men to give them good inputs. The very best inputs you can give them. And don't set them up by feeding them bad data, right? I've seen all of those things. I really have. Tuck under your own husbands. Doesn't matter what happens in the house down the street. As unto the Lord, it's part of your responsibility as a believer, because the Lord has put him in that responsible position. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. There's a structure to marriage, and the husband is the head of that new body. Now think about this. Hold on here just a second and turn over. Well, you may not turn over. Look at verse 31 real quickly. How many of you have mothers? I see some hands not raised. Makes me concerned. How many of you have fathers? Every one of you, right? Do you love them? I hope so. Right? Do you honor them? Right, I hope so. The Bible tells us to honor our mother and father. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is important. This is important. It doesn't say, for this cause shall a woman leave. It doesn't say, shall a man and a woman leave. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. A man leaves his parents. Does that mean he doesn't love them? No. Does that mean he doesn't honor them? No. But it does mean that a man leaves mom and dad, joins to his wife, and they set up a new family unit, of which, notice back then now, verse 23, of which he is the head of. It doesn't say his mom and dad are the head of. It says he is the head of. Here's an example. I know a couple, and they got married, and the son made sure that his mom had a key to their house. Big mistake. During the day, while they were both at work, mom would come over, and she would go through their garbage, and she would pull out the shopping receipts and go down the receipts and mark anything that the wife had spent too much money on. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Is this not true? True story. How long do you think that marriage lasted? Not very long. Not very long. Now, the mom was doing, she thought, a big favor for her son. And the son thought he was being honoring to his mother. But see, he hadn't set up a new family environment, which he was the head of, no longer his mom and dad. The word here in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word children there is tekna. It means children of all ages. So some might use that to say, like this young man, you see, I'm supposed to obey my mother. But then you're contradicting the scripture, right? Because then he hasn't set up a new family unit. So be careful. Men, be careful, because you are the head of your home. You love your moms and dads. You honor your moms and dads. But they're not the head of your home. Your dad is the head of his home, and you have now left and cleaved and set up your own. So, the husband is the head of the wife. It's the same way as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. The man is the provider, the protector, and the spiritual leader for his family unit. Be careful, men, that we provide and protect and spiritually lead. Leaders are the guys out front, right? They're the guys out front. They're doing what they expect the followers to do. So we need to be careful as husbands that we're the spiritual leaders of our home. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I might give you a little warning. Verse 22 says, wives, submit, hupotasso, yourselves to your own husband. It never tells a woman to obey her husband. Titus, I think it is. It says that, but it's the same hupotasso. It should be translated, submit to your own husbands. The children are always told to obey. But wives are always told to tuck under the authority of their husbands. When I was still in the Navy, we had a new ensign checked into the department. And ensigns are fresh out of college. It's the lowest rank in the Navy. Fresh out of college, they don't know anything about the Navy. They've got a college degree, but they don't know anything about the Navy. So his first day, he checks in, and I get this knock on my door, and this ensign is at my door, and he said, Master Chief, I got to ask for your help. I said, fine, whatever. He said, well, frankly, I'm supposed to do a lot of stuff around here, and I don't know how to do anything. I said, Ensign, what we're going to do is like this. I'm going to tell you what to do. And then you're going to do it, and I'm going to stand behind you and just click my heels, and you're going to look like $1 million. It's my job to make you look good. You're just going to follow my lead. That's what a wife should do. She should follow the lead of her husband. And he's going to make you look good because he's going to supervise the home. He's going to keep bad influences out, sometimes good things, sometimes well-intended things. But he's going to keep bad things out of the home. He's going to provide for the family. And he's going to lead the family spiritually. On the other hand, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Agapeo is the word. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, men, we need to live sacrificially for our wives. We talked about this at Leach's the other night, not because it's effective in their home, but it's my pet peeve. If it spills over on any of you, I'm sorry, but it's just my pet peeve, and you can charge it up to an old man. But used to be in our homes, we had a fairly large room, and it would have maybe a TV in it or a might have a pool table in it. I don't know. It might have all kinds of things in it. We called it a family room. Now, we don't have family rooms anymore. We got man caves. And so my... Scott was thinking about adding one to his house. So my question is always, okay, if you've got a man cave, what's your wife's cave? The kitchen and the laundry, right? That won't sell very well, right? That won't sell. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ gave himself for the church, right? He sacrificed himself for the church. He gave his life for the church. That's our example as men. We need to sacrifice ourselves. We need to give our lives for our wives. Why? What's the purpose of it? Well, verse 26 tells us that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might set his wife apart from the worldly things to the godly things. keep her clean. Don't allow trashy junk to creep into the house. Be careful. It comes in all kinds of forms. With the washing of water by the Word. In other words, let the Word of God be our guide as we run our homes. Is this something that the Lord would like in our home? Is this something the Lord would like us doing? That He might present it, the church, to Himself, and we're talking about our wives. If we're careful in these things, we present our wives to us, to ourselves, as a glorious church. Not have any spot. You know, a spot is when some dirt gets on something, or a smudge gets on something. You need to be careful that we don't, as men, that we don't allow dirt and smudges to get on our wives. Be careful. Or wrinkles. Those are things that get, when it gets bent. And, you know, a spot can be washed off, but sometimes it leaves a little residue. And a wrinkle can be smoothed out sometimes, but often it leaves a little residue. Be careful as a husband that we're protective of our wives or any such thing. But it should be holy, set apart to God, and without blemish. You know what a blemish is? We bought a refrigerator, and the storm, no, it wasn't the storm. An electrical outage while we were away caused our refrigerator to shut off, and everything in it spoiled. Spoiled chicken. Worse than that, it spoiled shrimp. It was terrible. It couldn't be cleaned. We tried everything. Couldn't be cleaned. We had to throw it away. So we needed to get a new refrigerator. I don't know if you've priced refrigerators lately. Probably the Santa Fe. They're really expensive. But we found one with a blemish. Right? It's on the front of the door, which is kind of too bad. But you know, sometimes you can find a blemish on the side, you don't even see it. Well, this is on the front of the door. And it's a scratch. A blemish is something you can't wash it off like a spot. You can't smooth it out like a wrinkle. It's a mark that stays. Listen, men. Husbands, we need to be careful of our wives, that nothing comes in that spots them, nothing comes in that wrinkles them, and especially nothing comes in that blemishes them, something that can't be fixed. And there are things in this life that affect ladies that can't be fixed. Be careful. We should guard our wives like they're the most precious possession we have, because they are. They are. Be very careful. And this world is full of stuff that spots and wrinkles and blemishes. It really is. Be very careful. I spent 25 years traveling the world while my wife raised our family. It's not a thing I'm proud of. I wasn't a Christian then. It's not the way to raise a family. I know Christian husbands that spend all their time on the road while their wives are at home being worn slap out. I know several, and this I hope I'm not stepping on your toes, but I know several who say that we're just going to keep having babies until the Lord stops it. And I've seen women that are just plain wore out, like a car that can't run anymore. And they're affected emotionally, physically, emotionally, mentally, because they've just been worn out. And in the meantime, the husband who believes that is off on the road somewhere being a big-time preacher. Well, I spent 25 years of my life like that. And that's not a way to guard your wife. Amen from the front row. And so I don't travel without her anymore. If I go, she goes. There's only been one, I think, one time. If I go, she goes. And if she can't come, then I don't go. It's an easy decision. Because she needs me, and I need her. Be careful. Be careful. Because we need to care for our wives like Christ cares for the church. And it's a sacrificial thing. It costs us. But in the end, we get presented with this incredible gift of a godly woman who's been taken really good care of. So ought men, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. And you could add in there, and so should a husband love his wife. For we're members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, verse 31, we saw, shall a man leave father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This one fleshness, is a great mystery. These two people becoming one, it's a great mystery. We didn't know how that, you know, all of the stuff that's involved in that. Physically, yeah, we can understand that. But there's a lot more to it than just physical. Joanne and I were up at Wendy's one day, and this old man and this old woman came in, and they sat down at a table across from us. They looked like each other. They'd lived together so long, they just looked like each other. And they ate the same. And they talked about the same things. They had become one. They'd become one. It was a great thing. We just kind of reveled in watching them. It was so much fun. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. What's the next word? You're not following. But, thank you, from the front row. But, he says, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is Christ and the church. In other words, you and I in a marriage relationship are a living object lesson of Christ and the church. That's why God hates divorce. Because it demonstrates that you can lose your salvation. When you become saved, you become one with Christ. It's an unbreakable bond. You and Christ are one. And you and your wife are living object lessons of that fact. And divorce breaks the pattern. And it demonstrates to the world, well, if a marriage relationship isn't permanent, well, I guess that relationship with Christ isn't permanent either. It's a serious thing. It's not something that can't be forgiven. It's not something that can't be overcome. But it's a very serious thing. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverences her husband. She needs to love him, esteem him, respect him, because he takes such good care of her, right? She's so important to him. Very quickly, submission in the marriage, right? The first in back in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Everybody needs to submit to each other. The wife needs to submit to her husband by following his leadership. The husband needs to submit to the wife by being a loving husband to her, a provider, protector, and a spiritual leader. He's submitting to her. It's a relationship in marriage. And then a relationship in the family. Children, obey your parents. Do what you're told in the Lord, for this is right. Why do I need to do it? Because it's right. Well, why should I? Because it's right. Oh. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Obeying is an act, right? Honoring is an attitude. Children should obey on the outside. Just do what they're told. Why? Because perchance your parents have lived longer than you have and they know something about this road. and just obey them until you've lived on the road long enough where you make good decisions on your own. That's on the outside. And then on the inside, honor them. Why? Because they take good care of you. And we need to be taking good care of our children. It's the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that it may be well with them and that they might live long on the earth. You don't want to honor your parents? Be careful. Be careful. God may just snuff you out. Your behavior gets bad enough, He may just snuff you out. And fathers, notice it doesn't say fathers and mothers. It's a characteristic of men. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them is what the word means. We had a couple that was over visiting us in the house. They had a little guy, and the dad was on the floor playing with him, and I thought, well, this is really neat, until the dad started tickling him. And it was fun for a little while, and the kid was laughing and laughing and laughing. And pretty soon the little kid said, oh, Daddy, stop, I've got to pee. Anyway, we'll edit that maybe. Anyway, you know what I mean. He was laughing so hard, he couldn't control himself. And Dad wouldn't stop. And pretty soon, he wet his pants. And then he was humiliated, and he was embarrassed. The dad had exasperated his child. Dads kind of tend to do that. It's something about a man, right? We don't know when to stop. So be careful. Notice it's to fathers. Don't exasperate your kid. On the other hand, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurturing trains the inside. Admonition trains the outside. Right? Encourage them on the inside. Nurture them. Let them feel your love for them. Let them feel you care for them. But then also correct them. Admonish them on the outside. And it's the way the Lord does with us. That's the family. And then in our society, servants, if you're an employee, be obedient. Again, it's this hupokuo. Just do what you're told. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Just obey your boss. Well, I don't like him. It doesn't say if you like him. And by the way, it says for husbands to love their wives. It doesn't say if they're lovely. Love them no matter what they are. And wives, tuck under the authority of your husband, not just if you like to, right? With fear and trembling in singleness of heart, be a good employee. Not with eye service, in other words, not just when they're looking at you, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. When we serve our master, we're really serving Christ. It doesn't matter if he's a bad boss. Doesn't matter if he's a stupid boss or a mean boss. Just obey him. Be a good employee. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good things any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord, whether he's be bond or free. In other words, God is watching us as we do our work each day. We need to work as though we're working for Christ. And then on the other hand, if you're a boss, you masters, do the same thing to them. Be a good boss. Do the right thing with them. Make sure that you take care of your people that are under you. And forbearing, threatening. Don't threaten, knowing that your master is in heaven. Neither is their respective person. So whether we're in a situation of the church or marriage or family or society, the lesson is, the springboard is, tuck ourselves under each other. Unity in our working together in all situations. Father, thank you for you. Very practical instruction for us. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but doers also. For myself, help me to go home and be a more loving husband. For my wife, to help her to tuck under my leadership, for us to still encourage and work with our children, and for them to be honoring in not only their actions but their attitudes. And Father, each family that gathers together here at Central Bible Chapel, Father, I pray for each one, for the husbands and the wives, for the parents and the children, and for those of us that aren't parents of them, help us to be good examples to the children as they come along. Help them to, if they don't know what the right attitude is, help them to be able to look at us, or what the right action is, help them to be able to look at us. So bless, Father, we pray. We give you thanks in all of these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.